It's in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read verses 2 through 11. Now, when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the one who keeps from stumbling over me." And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I thought I might have gotten bitten by a spider yesterday. I picked up a stone in the yard and felt a small pinprick on my finger. Then I saw a black widow crawling away on the other side of the rock. Harris and I caught it for closer inspection, but it was dark brown instead of black and didn't have a red mark on its underside. He looked it up online, and we thought it might be an immature black widow or even a brown widow. There really is a spider called a brown widow. A little more research and a magnifying this morning helped me determine that it was a cobweb spider. Very similar in shape to a black widow. I mistakenly imprisoned a harmless spider overnight in a water bottle. I feel a little bad about that. Sitting in jail, John the Baptist began to wonder if God also had made some kind of mistake. John had been out preaching that people should repent because God was about to set up his earthly kingdom. John expected the Lord to arrive with sword and fury and to vanquish the wicked and the sinful. He preached repentance to avoid the wrath to come, the wrath of God's righteous judgment about to fall upon the earth. We call him John the Baptist because he baptized people to symbolize their repentance from sin. When Jesus had come out to John, John refused to baptize him because John recognized that Jesus was the Messiah he'd been preaching about. John knew who Jesus was, but after he was arrested by King Herod for criticizing his immoral behavior and lifestyle, John began to wonder if he might have made a mistake about Jesus. I've heard that jail can really make you reconsider your life. From jail, John sends a delegation to ask if Jesus is really who he thought he was. "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Are you the Messiah, or should we keep looking?" The modern translation: "Hey, things are not turning out like I thought. Things are not turning out like I supposed that they would. You know I'm in jail, right?" That's what I hear John saying. Are you the Messiah? Don't you know I'm in jail? Wasn't I your number one guy? Wasn't I the one prophesied to come and clear the way so that you could come? And do you realize that King Herod, that fox, has locked me up? Jesus doesn't answer John's question directly. Jesus is like that sometimes. He doesn't quite give us the cookie cutter answer we sometimes want. This is what he says. He describes what is happening. Tell John what you see. Did you notice verse 2? Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ. So John had recognized Jesus. John had heard from prison of the works of Jesus. And Jesus sends his answer back in, tell John what you see. Describe to him what's happening, that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the good news is being given to the poor. Jesus wants John to remember. He wants John to recognize what he's already recognized before, that you can recognize Jesus by the good things that he does. By his good works, you'll know him. When his team reported back to him these good things that they saw, do you think John might have seen a contradiction between the good things happening out there with Jesus and the bad things happening here in prison with John? Comparing ourselves to others seems built into human nature. It seems like we're hardwired to look at how we line up against others. Paul Harvey said that there was no profit in only giving good news, because nobody wants to hear good news because they're jealous. But if you tell them bad news, then, I'm paraphrasing him, if you give them bad news, then they're all grateful that it didn't happen to them. Researchers say that we determine whether we're wealthy or poor in comparison to other people. That's how we know whether we're rich or poor. But the fact is that if your household income for a family of four is more than $20,000 a year, you are in the top 20% of the wealthiest people on the planet. We have a tendency, too, to compare ourselves to other people's strengths. I've noticed this, that when men compare themselves to other men, it's always in ways that we're better. Well, I'm faster than he is. I can shoot straighter than that. You know, my truck's bigger than that truck. You know, we compare ourselves in ways that we turn out favorable, but it seems like that women tend to compare themselves against the best of the best. You know, my hair will never look like that. Oh, my goodness. You know, and she's so tall, and I wish somebody would give that girl a sandwich. Women tend to compare themselves more unfavorably, and men tend to compare themselves where we come out on top. I don't know how useful, though, comparison to other people is, but I couldn't help but notice that John is struggling here in prison, and Jesus start talking about the good things that he's doing from the outside. The lives of other people can look better than our own, especially when we're suffering, especially when we're struggling, especially when things are not working as expected. When we suffer, we begin to wonder why God would allow it. When there's a difference between what we expect and what we get, we take notice. John didn't compare his clothes to what others wore. John didn't compare what he ate to what others ate. What disturbed John was the difference between what John thought God was going to do to make the world a better place and what Jesus was doing. Jesus concludes his message to John with these words. Blessed is the one who keeps from being offended by me. I wrote a short story the other day, titled it, Jesus is Ugly. Because I don't think that many of us would recognize Jesus by his appearance. I don't think he's quite as attractive as the painting on the back of the wall, and I'm sure he wasn't that white. We have our ideas of what Jesus looks like, but the Bible said that there was nothing remarkable about him to look at him. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me, Jesus says. Many people have stumbled over Jesus. He didn't fit the bill. Today, people are still offended by God. And let me just throw a few out there to see if they fit. We're offended by God when our lives take a sudden and tragic twist. When we bury someone who was supposed to live longer than us. When we lose something that we thought would be ours for the rest of our lives. When we hear a diagnosis that wasn't in our understanding of what God does to his beloved children, we can become offended. We can become offended when our good dreams die. John wasn't wanting prestige and status. John was wanting God to set the world right. He had a good dream, a godly dream. And when your good and godly dreams die, you can become offended. You can lose hope. You can mutter and complain. When God lets us suffer, sure, we know that life's not perfect and we can endure many things as they come and go. But what about when it comes and it stays? And you resist and it's still there in the morning. And you fight it back and the next day for weeks and for months and for years, it's still there. Where's your hope then? Perhaps the biggest source of our dissatisfactions with God are our desire to maximize our pleasure and to minimize our pain. We seek comfort. If it's human nature to compare ourselves to others, it's human nature to seek what is comfortable, what feels safe. When God doesn't do or allow the things that conform to our ideas of what is good and bad, we get confused. Sometimes we think, We must be bad for God to allow this to happen. We think that it's something indicating in us that we're out of sorts with God, or God wouldn't allow us to suffer like this. Others think, well, God must not be good to allow this. And the really angry, they say, God is neither good enough or powerful enough to end what is wrong and to make things right. I think John must have been wondering in that jail if God was all that good or all that powerful. But it doesn't seem like from the Bible that God puts that great a priority on our comfort. There's not a lot in the scripture that indicates that God defines good and bad based on what we find pleasurable and unpleasurable. Seems like God has a totally different set of standards about what is right and wrong and what is good and what is best. I mean, he had John out in the wilderness eating locust and wild honey, wearing camel skin clothes. Jesus said, you didn't go out to see somebody wearing a purple robe. People in purple robes live in palaces. John wore skin. And John, the man who ate locust and wild honey and wore animal skins, was described by Jesus as the greatest prophet God had ever sent. Anytime Jesus starts talking about somebody else, that always catches my attention. Because Jesus doesn't have an opinion about people. He knows the truth. I can ask you what you think about somebody and you'll give me your opinion. When Jesus talks about somebody, he's telling you the truth. And Jesus says that this man who God treated this way, even called to be this way, was the greatest prophet that God had ever sent. John didn't complain about those things either. John didn't complain about his diet. He didn't complain. He didn't go ask for a delegation when he's eating that third locust. He didn't complain. But when he's imprisoned, it seems to be too much. When there's more than he expected would happen, it creates a struggle. And I wondered if, do you think John knew he was never going to get out of there alive? Do you think John knew in Herod's prison that that was the end for him? Another proof that God is not that concerned with our comforts is Jesus' own birth. I mean, he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a barn. He wasn't raised rich. He was poor. And as far as we can tell, the only thing that Jesus ever owned were the clothes that he wore. Is that the way to treat your own son? Let him walk around without a thing to his name? If we treated our children like that, people might accuse us of child neglect. And like John the Baptist, Jesus would die a criminal's death, executed by the state. We get mistaken about God when God doesn't meet our expectations. We get confused. We get offended. We get disappointed. We question God. Sometimes we question ourselves because God doesn't meet our comfort needs. The pain in John's life made him confused about Jesus, but Jesus was not confused about John. Jesus described John as the greatest prophet who'd ever been born. Jesus knew exactly who John was, and Jesus knew exactly where John was. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to John and what John was going through. But he didn't change it. John would be executed by an evil king because John spoke up about what was true and right. Didn't Jesus care about John? I think he did. I think it shows up in the text. First of all, Jesus is not offended by John's doubt. There's some people who act like doubt is something you should never entertain. Let me tell you, if you're asking the hard questions like why God lets bad things happen, then you're going to have doubt. Sure, you can answer easy questions all day long and not have any doubt and feel perfectly safe and secure. But if you're going to ask the big hairy questions, the very difficult things, then you're going to have doubt. And Jesus is not offended by John's doubt. He gives an answer. Secondly, Jesus shows his concern because he reminds John of the unmistakable proofs of God's goodness and power. He points him to the things that Jesus is doing. Jesus draws attention to his good works and he says to John, remember these. Look at these. Keep these in mind as your faith wavers. Just recount the times that I've been good and right and showed my power. But thirdly, Jesus sends John a secret message. It's right there in verse 5. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Did you catch it? the hidden meaning, the secret phrase, right near the end, Jesus says, the dead are raised up. Jesus slips John a secret message. The dead are raised. Jesus knows John will die, but he reminds him that God raises the righteous dead. John doesn't have to fear. He's not messed up. He's not made a mistake. He's not become confused. He hasn't missed the mark. He hasn't been distracted. He hasn't failed. Death doesn't mean that God doesn't care or that God has forgotten. God is never mistaken about those who belong to Him. But Jesus is also speaking about Himself, that the dead will be raised up. He will suffer greatly also. He will also feel abandoned by God. On the cross, He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He will experience that same suffering that we all go through. That's what Christmas means. And He experienced it on our behalf. And it's that suffering that clarifies who He is. Who He is. He's the God who's willing to suffer. The God who doesn't have to. The God who could be born in a palace and who could have been rich beyond measure. And the God who could have executed His enemies. The God who could have called 10,000 angels. But instead, He's the God who chooses to suffer. If you keep that in mind, if you keep in mind what Jesus taught, love your neighbor, what's true, seek justice. If you recognize how Jesus lived His life, from His birth, the miracles that He did, the good that He did, if you remember how He died, suffering greatly and suffering unjustly, and if you know that He lives again, you will know who God is and will never again be mistaken about His identity. When we suffer, we may get confused about who God is. But if we remember who Jesus is, we won't be mistaken about God's identity. He's easy to recognize. He's the one who got up from the grave.